Well, good morning. I want you to take the Bible and turn to 1 Peter. And I'm going to speak from the Word of God on why be humble. Why be humble? And our passage is 1 Peter 5 through 7. Today we're going to look at verse 5 and we'll look at verse 6 and 7 next week. But why be humble? The Bible says it over and over again to be humble, but the question is, why be humble? So I want to pray that our hearts and minds will be open and we'll hear God, and that I will be able to articulate this in such a way that the beauty of humility will be before us and we will all embrace it. So if you'll bow with me, we'll pray for a moment. Lord, as you teach us about walking with you in spiritual warfare and being able to deal with the vicissitudes of life, and I pray today you'd speak to us in a way that'd be so clear and our hearts would be humbled before you and this church would be humbled before you. And that, Lord, our trust and confidence would all be placed in you. And Lord, as hard as it is to pray in some way, we bow and we pray that every ounce of confidence and every ounce of trust that we have accrued in ourself, or that somehow we think is necessary for us to be what we're supposed to be, I pray you would expose it. And that, Lord, we would shed ourselves of it and embrace humility. And I pray you would even work in the areas we're not aware of. And we pray with some amount of knowledge of what it means that we really want to be like Christ. So help us today and help me, and may your Holy Spirit work in our lives. And we love you. And we need to and we want to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Bible over and over again admonishes us to be humble. Humility, or the word from the word group, a cognate of it, is used about 270 times in the Old Testament. The word group is used about 34 times in the New Testament, either be humble, humble-minded, walk in humility, something of that nature. So over 300 times we find this concept explicitly stated by word, and we find it many other times where just the word's not used, but the idea is used. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is something that is extolled. It is exalted. It is something to be pursued and embraced. But in secular society, the philosophers and educators spoke about it, and it was always spoken about deprecatively. They depreciated it. And so Socrates, he would talk about it, and you should not become humble. That was a sign of weakness. And Plato and others, when they talked about it in a religious sense, they would allow it to have some merit. But generally speaking, across the board, from them through Hippocrates, through all of them that spoke about it, it was used in a depreciating way. It was something to be shunned. It was a sign of weakness. And yet, in the midst of that world, God has spoken in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and He has extolled it, and He has placed it as something to be sought and something to be embraced. And so the question has to be, why be humble? I mean, we speak on humility, we say we're supposed to be humble. God says we're supposed to be humble. We're to pursue it and on. But why be humble? It is not natural to be humble. And I haven't thought through this the whole way, and so I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to, because I was just thinking about it when we were worshiping, and I was just thinking about God and us, and I'm not so sure that, and I hate to speak this tentatively, but even before the fall, before there was sin, I think humility was a chosen path. I don't think we were just naturally to be that way. I think that was part of the choice. And you'll see that as we develop what humility means. So the point in saying that is that it is not in us to be humble. It is a choice. But once sin has entered into us, it's no longer a choice. It is a war to choose to be humble. So with Adam and Eve, or with Lucifer before he fell, there was always the choice to be humble and not be humble, to obey or not obey. And they made that choice. But with us, it's not just a choice. It's a war. Because we are fallen, and now because of that, in sin, we desire and we quest and we hunger for everything that's the other side of humility. So it's no longer a choice, it's a spiritual battle, and this is spiritual warfare, what he's talking about in these verses. We do not have any cause to be prideful. No one. And this is not good grammar, but no one for nothing. There is never a time in our life, in your life, my life, in this church's life, to be prideful. Never. Over anything. And the second we are doing battle with Satan rather than against Satan. A man had a revival and they preached, and a woman came up, and after they preached on pride and the sin of pride, and she came up just bawling and said, you know, I want to repent. I've been prideful, and some days I'll sit and look in the mirror and just gloat for an hour over my beauty. And he said, well, that's not the sin of pride. It's blindness or ignorance, but it's not the sin of pride. The fact of the matter is, we don't have anything to be prideful about. And I know what may be going through your mind, your things, because it's going through me. Well, what about this? Well, you see, that's the flesh. And to say that there is never a time, not a second, not an issue, not a strength in your life, not an ability, not an accomplishment, that you ever should feel 1 ounce of pride is very difficult to take. Very difficult. But that's what the Bible teaches. When we take that pride and we embrace it, we are walking away from God and we are doing battle with Satan and not with God. What was the sin of Lucifer? Well, it was pride. Isaiah 14:14, and I will be like the Most High God. And then he fell into sin. And then you know what he did? He went to Adam and Eve, but he never changed the game plan, did he? Verse 5 of chapter 3 of Genesis. You know why God doesn't want you to do that? Because he knows you will then be like him. You'll be like God. I will. Well, that sounds like a bargain. Let's do it. And they did it. And you know what, man, and all of the religions, you can take all of the religions that are on the face of the globe, and this is true of Reform Judaism, modern day Judaism, Islam, it's true of all the cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. Down the line, take every one of them, and there is one thread that runs through all of them. And that is, man can do it in harmony or on his own with God. Every time. In other words, if I can set it up, I can arrange it where I do this many prayers, or I go to Ramadan, or I do this many good deeds as the Jews do and so forth. If I can do that in concert with God, then I'll make it to heaven. All of that is man being God in control. You see, when Lucifer found out, he sees God, he has a choice. He can either choose to be humble and follow, or he can say, you know what, I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. Now, all of us think, and some of us more than others, that our lives, we are in control of our lives. And even if you don't think you're in control of every area, there are some areas, if we were talking privately, and I didn't preach this message, and we were just talking, and I, because now you won't do it, see. But you'd say, well, you know, I don't have that, but I've got this under control. That's our quest to be God. And so if I have 10 areas of my life, if I can get this one under control, at least I'm God over there, and I can take pride in that. And so what Satan was doing was saying, I want to be in charge. I want to call the shots. I want to be in control. And I want people to admire me. When he went to Adam and Eve, what'd they do? You know what? I think we ought to be able to decide what tree we're not going to eat from. I think we ought to be able to set the limitations. And you know what? I have a lot of capability in me. I have more than what I'm able to get out. So I want to set the limits. What they were choosing was to take the prerogatives of deity and impose them on their self. And that's what we do. And that's what pride is. And it doesn't matter if it's in your total life in false religion or if you're in Christianity and you view it from that perspective. It is the same thing. The essence of humility is to know and accept your dependence upon God, your utter dependence. And I mean that ultimately and immediately, meaning there's nobody in this building, if I said, do you believe you're dependent upon God? We'd all say, absolutely, because, you know, we'll never get to heaven. We wouldn't be able to do this. But if in the immediate sense of driving a car, do you believe at that second you're driving that car, are you conscious that you are utterly dependent upon God and you do not have the ability to be God and do that on your own? If we hadn't preached this message, we'd say, well, sure I can. I have these skills and so forth. But what if the next second you were in a wreck and you lost that ability and you were paralyzed, you see? We think we're in control, but we're not. It's grace. It's the grace of God that allows any ability you have to shine for a minute second. And it can be taken away. And what that reminds us of is, dear God in heaven, I'm not God. See, it reminds us we're not God. But we want to be God, just like Lucifer, just like Adam and Eve, and all the way through the ages, the battle that you and I have in every area of our life, even when we've come to Jesus. And the only way you can come to Jesus is, number one, recognize you're not God, but you can still take back some areas, and then you say, I am God, at least I do well over here, and I can do this. And you begin to realize you or think you are not dependent upon God in that area because you've done it 50 times and you have the capability. You are playing God. So it means humility is recognizing our immediate and our ultimate dependence upon God. It is recognizing and knowing who God is and who we are. And the reason, and in one sense, from a practical sense, it's just selfishness and sinfulness. But from another sense, the reason the church gets this so messed up is they don't know any theology. The church doesn't know theology. It doesn't know God. It doesn't know man. It doesn't know the Word of God enough. And so it's inundated with humanism, and it puts a couple of scriptures with it and some kind of psychology, and then it defines God again in their own way and man in their own way, and man becomes God all over again, except he does it now in Christian terms. Well, the essence of So the essence of humility is that. The essence of pride is to partially or totally forget or reject that we are dependent on God. To partially in an area or totally to forget or reject. Satan and Adam and Eve forgot that they were totally, utterly dependent upon God. We may forget at times, and we don't accept it at other times. So pride is demonstrated in self-sufficiency. I can do this. I'm not saying you have to go around all the time saying, I can do nothing without Jesus. I'm not saying that, but I am saying in our heart, that better be on our mind. Somebody says, can you do this? Yes, I can. And in your mind and heart is, by the grace and mercy of Almighty God, for outside of that, I perish.
Right.
That's what it's saying. So pride is self-sufficiency. I can do it. Self-governance. I'll decide. Even if you decide to be obedient 99% of the scripture, you're still playing God. We're still acting like God. It's self-centered. It always asks, what does this mean to me, rather than what does this mean to the kingdom? And it's trusting self. Humility is insufficiency in everything. Now, we have been inundated by psychology and humanism. And so it has so permeated the church that when we say we are to believe, we are absolutely insufficient to do anything that would please in any way honor God, or that we are even in control to accomplish it without God. That is absolute pride, and it is making ourselves God, because we're saying, I am in charge of the universe and I can make the world go on long enough for me to do that, and we don't have that power. So no matter where it comes from, if for one millisecond we believe that we can do this, and we're not conscious that it is dependent upon the utter mercy and grace and blessing of God, we are trying to be God. So it's recognizing our insufficiency, it's God-governed, it's God-centered, and it's trusting the Word of God, the will of God, over our own, over experience, feeling, the wisdom of others, and so forth. So pride is something, the reason the Bible mentions it so many times, pride is something we have to struggle against. We have to fight against it. We have to do it every day. We have to do it all day. It is an ongoing battle. We are engaged in it, or we are trampled by it. We have no other choice. Every one of us has to wake up and say, I am going to fight this battle, because it is a battle that you and I cannot afford to lose. We cannot give in. If we lose in this area, we lose all of it. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but any glory to God, any grace to God, and He's going to, or glory and grace to us, Peter's going to give us three reasons why, and we're going to see one of them today. Why would we dare to be humble? Why would we want to embrace it? Why would we wake up and fight that battle when in our nature is everything to do the very opposite? And people are extolling our self-sufficiency, and we're being rewarded by it, and it's what we see paraded in the world. Why would you and I, in our real heart, want to, in this hour and every hour from now, why would we want to fight that battle? Why would we want to give that kind of energy? Particularly if things seem to be going well and so forth, and you've tried it a few times and lost. I'll tell you why. Because we cannot afford not to win this. We can't afford it. There's nothing left in the scripture as far as this life is concerned, whether glorifying God or enjoying Him, that exist if you lose the humility battle. We can't lose it. So Peter gives three reasons. I'm going to give you the first one today. Humility results in grace. Humility results in grace. That's the first thing. That's the first reason why it's worth the fight. It is worth the fight because when we fight and we win that humility, that is the channel of grace. We pray for grace, we want grace, and God says it comes through humility. Verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, in verse 1 through 4, we saw the responsibility of the elders. And really, you could sum that up by saying He wants them to shepherd the flock in humility. He doesn't want them to do it for self-profit, for sordid gain, verse 2. He doesn't want them to do it lording it over, verse 3. And so what He said is, I want you to shepherd as shepherds and do it out of humility. Now He is expanding that. And the first group He deals with here are the young men, the younger. Now there's two ways of understanding that. Either it is the younger men versus the older men. So younger men submit to the older men, and it's an age issue. Or it is the younger men submitting to the elders, the office of elders, which normally was older men. There are exceptions like Timothy, but generally speaking, and the way it was used in the Old Testament, it was the older ones who were the elders, so the younger men would be called to submit to them. So it could be either one of those. Both of them are taught in Scripture. Hebrews 13, 17 talks about obeying them that have the lead over you and age. Leviticus 19, 32, thou shalt rise up before the gray-headed and honor the face of the old man. And so there it is of honoring the aged and yet honoring the leader, two different things. So you have a choice. I think He's referring to the elders as the office of the church, who would, again, generally be older. But that's because the context there, He just got through dealing with them, and He uses the same term again. The term subject, the word subject is an imperative. It means it's a command. So younger men are commanded to submit themselves to the elders. Now, He picked out younger men, and by the way, either way you understand that, I don't think it really affects the interpretation of the rest of that verse, much less the rest of the passage. And so it's not a big issue. It could go either way. I just tend to think it's leaning more towards this, the elder thing. You see, young men are going to be men whom God uses to shake the next generation. And there are things they have to learn to be usable. If they spend the next 20 years learning these things, they will surely learn them, but they won't be young enough to do many of them anymore. So God wants them to come in, number one, learn that they don't have all the answers. And so there is a humility that has to be there, and because in our young manhood, we believe that we do. And He says they are to submit. They have to learn how to be led. Before you can become a God kind of leader, you have to learn what it means to be led. And so they have to learn that. He doesn't want them to grow up to be a bunch of old crouches and gripes. So He wants them to learn. And He says, you get under the elders and learn. So that when you're 40 and 50 and 60 and 70, I will use you even greater. Youth in and of itself brings a sense of inviolability, immortality. I mean, it's just hard when you talk to a young person, 18 years old, and you're talking about you're going to die one day. They may understand that in some sense, but it's not like when you're 60 and you're talking about it. And so there's this immortality. And pride is wrapped up in our youth. Now, a lot of people hang on to it for a long time. We're not saying that. But I'm saying when we're young, all of us, It is bound up in that, that we think we're going to live for a long, 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 long time and we may die tomorrow. We think we can handle anything. We think we can make it. Somebody else is weak because they're not able to do that. And so all of that is bound up, and he says, young men who will be leading the families, by the way, get under the elders. See? So, submit. Then you have, he says, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. So, that's for all of us. So that's the elder to everybody else and everybody the elders and on and it's all across the board. So there's submission all ways back and forth because we're all to walk in humility. He says, clothe yourself. That is again a command. That's the second command. The first one is submit and the second one is this one, to clothe yourself. And that is the only time that word appears in the New Testament. And it is a word that is also in the middle voice. That's why it says, clothe yourself. This is something you do, and you will receive the benefit from it. But it is the clothing is the word that is used of a slave's clothing. And that clothing was what set them apart from the rest of the empire. So when you walked, you could tell a slave because of the way they were dressed. And so he says, you clothe yourselves with humility, like the slave clothed themselves and were identified with slavehood. We are identified with being a slave to Christ. Humility, and said secular, did not exalt that. It's not exalted today to have humility. I mean, someone may say outside of Christian circles, well, he's a humble guy, but they don't really appreciate it. Because that's not what they're doing. They know you have to put yourself first to get ahead. And so humility means to be lowly. Lowly. It means to be unimportant. You see, that right there just slaps our flesh. It is the idea of being humble-minded here, really. And that is the actual term that's used, humble-minded. And so he says, clothe yourself with humble-mindedness. Of Jesus it is said in describing him in Matthew 11:29, I am meek and humble. He used the term to describe himself. In Matthew 18:1-5, Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little ones, he used the children. And he said, unless you become humble like a child. And you know what? We look at that sometimes and we think, well, you know, that means to make yourself humble like a child. No, it doesn't. It doesn't have anything to do with making ourselves humble. It has to do with recognizing. Recognizing. It doesn't mean that we make ourselves lower than we are. It means that we recognize, like a child does, how low we really are. You see the difference? When a child stands before you, and that little child's 3 years old, they don't have to think about, well, you know, I'm going to just hold back. I'm not going to be as strong. I'm not going to be as knowledgeable. I'm not going to be as capable. They don't do that. What they do is they recognize, compared to that adult, I am lowly. I am way down here. That's what he means. He said, unless you humble yourself like a child, meaning that you come and not make yourself, but recognize how lowly we really are before God. Jesus was obedient, and obedience and humility go hand in hand. I've told you that Peter's not really writing a theological treatise. It is like he's written with tears on every page. And it is like here again, he's recalling that time when he and the other disciples were trying to figure out who would be the greatest. And they were arguing and debating the merits of each. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords put on that servant's wrap And he bowed down and he washed their dirty, stinking feet that had actually walked through the streets of Jerusalem, which were like a flowing sewage. And I'm quite sure Peter has a grasp on what this means, to recognize how lowly we are. You see, when we talk about serving and sacrifice, those rub us a little bit the wrong way, because the flesh wants nothing to do with that. But when all of us come in humility and all of us recognize how lowly we are before God, we come and there is unity and there is serving. You see, pride says, well, we're going to do this at the church. I wonder how that's going to affect what I'm doing or me. Humility says, I wonder how that'll affect the kingdom, how it'll affect others. So why would we battle this battle that we're thinking we can do it, that I can do this, I'm at least in charge of this area, and we constantly are battling and saying, God, that's not true, I don't believe that, you are in charge, I bow before you, and then the next day we're picking that thing back up again, and it's another battle, and why would we go back and forth? Why would we do that? And the fact is, some give up. Well, he gives three reasons. The first one is because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. That's why. That's why it's worth the battle. That's why. The first reason, at least. That word resist is a military term. It was used in by the Greeks and the Romans in a military sense. And it was to set up the resistance, to go against the enemy. And God chose to use that term and say, that's what I do when you're walking in pride, is I am not coddling you, but I am in opposition and I am resisting you. And so we walk in pride and we say, well, I wonder where God is. Why isn't God blessing? Listen, he is warring against you at that moment. Do you know why? Because when we do that, we have joined ranks with the ones that did that in the past. We are aligning with Satan, who said, I will be like him. Adam and Eve said, we're going to be like him. And now we're saying, we're going to be like him. And God says, I resist that. And you won't get one step. You have just chosen to do battle with God, and I got to tell you one thing. That was not a good decision. That wasn't good. You see the strength of what he's saying? Why would I choose to be humble? I'll tell you why. Because I don't want to do battle with God. Now, I tell you, and most of the guys, and God forbid, but maybe some of the girls, you've been in a fight or something. And some of them are not good. They don't turn out the way you thought they would. And I remember in the sixth grade, I met in this dirty parking lot with two guys, Petey and Dean. Petey. They called him Ralph, too. And I don't remember, we were in the sixth grade, but he was like 17 or something. It was a real deal. I mean, I'm telling you, he was a lot older. And we met, and I can't tell you what happened. Because that after about those first 4 or 5 seconds, it became quite a bit of a blur, if you know what I mean. But when I got up, they were gone, and it seemed to be okay from there on. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to fight Dean and Petey anymore. Matter of fact, Dean and I became good friends, and I was so thankful to God. Never crossed him again. There are some battles you don't want to fight. Why do we want to fight with God? Why do I want to tell people I'm trying to walk with God and I want the blessing of God and I want God to use me, and yet I am acting in such a way God just said, I'm going to resist you. And he put up a barrier. And we become frustrated. That's an understatement. We are defeated. And we will remain so. So it is a military term. And then notice what he says. He gives grace, though. to the humble. And that is the word give is a present tense, and it means that he just keeps flowing it out. So he just gives it and gives it and gives it. Why? Because they chose to be humble, and that's it. Not anything else. You see, that's the battle. We all need the grace of God. We all want the grace of God. And we all pray for the grace of God. The battle is fought in whether I will be humble and God will give it to me, or whether I'll stand in pride and God will resist me. Now, let me give you a few things. Pride versus humility is the epitome of the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. Now, there are demons and all of that, but on your everyday life, 1 Peter 2:11, Galatians 5:19 and following, that is the flesh wanting to exalt itself and be God, either in one area or every area. And it is the battle between the spirit wanting to give God his rightful place in our life. So that's spiritual combat. What is at stake, secondly? Pride brings God against you. Now, we are still his child, but understand, when your child, when you have a four-year-old child, and that child is doing the very opposite of what you've told them to do, what happened? They brought you against them. Now you must discipline them. Now you must hold the hand out and say, no, you are not. You are not going to be able to do that. So it's not that the relationship, the love has gone. It is whether or not the parent is saying, well, come here and let me fix you this and let me give you this. Yeah, we'll go to the zoo. Or the parent saying, no, you can't come out of your room. I resist you doing that. And until you get that right, you're staying. See, it doesn't have anything to do with the father or love. He still loves us. He's still the father. It's the choice of whether we're getting the grace or the love or the resistance of God. So pride brings God against you. Pride brings a fall. Pride brings destruction. Pride brings anxiety. Pride brings depression. Pride brings the loss of reward. Pride brings honoring Satan and dishonoring God. And it ultimately brings many the judgment of hell. Second, humility. And I just wrote down some things and they all happen to end up in S. The grace of God, humility brings the grace of God. It brings salvation for you and I and for other people. You and I experience the grace of God because people chose to be humble. And then by the grace of God, we humbled ourselves and we accepted Christ as Savior. And when we share Christ, if we're not walking in humility, there's no power in our life. In serving, that counts. The rewards will be burned up or they'll be honored in 1 Corinthians 3. And then the next three verses here, verse 6, it results in success. Verse 7, solitude. And verse 8, survival and spiritual warfare. That's what humility results in. So it brings grace, grace for life, grace for blessings, grace for serving, grace for handling the problems of life. Now the third thing, I'm going to give these so quick, I don't know if you can get them, but let me just give you some scriptures on humility and some things that come out of it when you begin to look at it. Matthew 11:29, it is like Christ. So when we say, I want to be like Christ, we are saying, I want to be humble. In Matthew 18:4, it is that of a child. And so we've already said that. And so that is recognizing we are lowly, not making ourselves lowly. Matthew 23:12, it is the opposite of exalting. So we are not walking in humility if we are at that moment trying to exalt or promote or push ourselves. I'm not trying to depress you because we all do these things. I mean, but this is the battle. Fourth, 2 Corinthians 12:21, God humbles us through people. Paul said, I'm afraid to come to you, Corinthians. I'm afraid God's going to humble me through you again. Philippians 2:3, and this is hard. Humility is really considering others better than you, better than ourselves. So it's looking at people around us and saying, they're really better than I am. I need to be their servant. Colossians 2:23, it can be faked. Not true humility, but outward humility. It can be faked. Next one is Ephesians 4:23. It appears to me there are degrees of humility because he says we're to walk in complete humility. So it seems to imply from that that there are degrees of humility. And I think that would fall with being filled with the Spirit and obedience and on and on and on. It is toward God, Philippians 2:8, and that is exemplified by submission and following. And if that is right, it'll be towards man, Titus 3:2, and that is in a godly life. It is the way to receive the word of God, James 1:21. And Matthew 18:1 through 5, it determines our greatness. It determines our greatness. Now, let me tell you this. When I was looking at this word and the commands to be humble and sometimes say humble yourself, etc., etc., what I found was that in maybe other places, but this is demonstrative of this point. Matthew 18:4 and Luke 14:1, it's in what's called the active voice. The subject hits the ball. He says, you be humble. You choose to be humble. So you're doing it. That's the emphasis of the voice. You find it in the middle voice in 1 Peter 5:5, as we pointed out. And the middle voice is, you humble yourself and you will benefit. And then it's also found in 1 Peter 5:6, the next verse from that one in the middle, and James 4:10, in the passive voice. And that is that God is going to humble you. So when I look at those three, you see, using different voices, one of them saying humble yourself, one of them saying humble yourself for your benefit, and the other was saying God's humbling you. You see what I'm getting at? And that's why when you read those different verses, one of them may say humble, one of them may say humble yourself, one of them may say God will humble you. Because of the voice. It's the same word, it's just the voice changes. And so when I take all of those and look at it, what seems to come across and what to me is very clear, and this is why commentaries would commentate the way they do, is you are involved in this, and I am involved, and God is involved. It is not God making us be humble, and we're not involved in it. It is not you and I choosing to be humble and doing it on our own. It is we are choosing to humble ourselves by saying, God, I embrace your humility and I want you to bring the things in my life that humble me, you see? It's the combining of both of them. You choose to accept God's humbling for your own benefit. Somebody says, well, you know, I've been humbled enough and been through enough. I mean, I know God humbles you to be a servant, but I'm serving enough. I don't want to serve more than I am, so I don't want any more. You see, that's pride. It's us becoming God of our life, saying, I have all I want, and I want to keep the rest for me. Well, let me give you a couple of things. Why can't we humble ourselves? See, the Bible says in some places, humble yourself, but in others you have the passive. So why is it not always in the active or always in the middle? Why does it have God involved? Why can't you and I humble ourselves? Why can't I today say, God, I want to be humble, and so I'm going to humble myself and be humble before you. Why can I not do that alone? You cannot do it. No one can do it. Number one is because we could not see the pride on our own. We will rationalize, we'll minimize it. The Holy Spirit came to convict of righteousness, sin, came to show us, unveil it, and we would not even know it. So you can be, now we're not talking about undevoted people. We're talking about being here. We love God. We want to serve God. We want to know what God has. And somebody mentions pride and we pray, God, I don't want to walk in pride. I want to walk in humility. And you can be sitting there wanting to do that. But without God, you will not even see it. Now, you may see some obvious things if you're walking around with a sticker on your head, I'm great or something. I mean, we're going to get that. But we're talking about the other things. And what you will experience is what many people experience. They're sitting somewhere like this, and someone's preaching and teaching, and when we pray, you're saying, God, just show me what it is, and all of a sudden God shows you pride. But you're the most committed you've ever been. And God is your witness. You don't know where it is. And you say, Lord, I'm afraid of pride. I don't want pride. I don't want to walk in that. I want to walk humble. Lord, I'm doing everything I know. After day, and it keeps coming up, your problem's pride, and you can't see it. You know why? Because it takes God to show us some of that stuff, and all of a sudden, something comes in our life, we lose our job, and on the way home, we're going, that's where my pride was. You see what I'm... We didn't see it. We thought we had it all worked out, and then God has to bring an event that makes us say, there it is, in lights and color. So God has to be involved. God has to bring something. It's like an onion. Somebody says, well, you know, I'm really growing. God's really dealt with my pride, and so I've got that under control. Now I'm moving. That's a bad statement. It's like an onion, and he peels it off. And we're so thankful. And there comes a point when you've had so many peelings that you need to realize, you know, God, if I didn't keep seeing those others, there are probably others I haven't seen. So I know you have to bring these things into my life to cause me to walk in humility so that you can pour grace into my life. The second reason is because even when we found it, we wouldn't know what the cure was. We wouldn't know what the cure was. Now, we're talking about not generally, but specifically. Here's a little area in your life, and you've got control of it, and God shows you, you have pride. We're trying to figure out what to do. How do we handle that? So without God showing us exactly what it is and how to cure it, we would never deal with it. It is pride to think that we could handle it if God would just show it to us, you see? God, you show it to me, and I'll deal with it. That's pride. If God, you show it to me, show me the cure. The third thing is, the reason God has to be involved is because we would not embrace the cure if He did not take us into it. He says, all right, Ronnie, that thing you wanted me to show you, I showed you that pride. The cure is, I'm going to humiliate you before the whole state of Oklahoma. Now go get it, bud. Go after it. Well, God... Well, let's think about it. Pray about it. If God showed you what was coming in your life to unveil the pride and to deal with it, we would run. And so God, the Holy Spirit, brings more grace at that time and carries us as God is dealing with our life. We go through a trial and we have disgrace and loss and humiliation. We feel like a failure. We are embarrassed in front of people, and on it goes. And then you know what happens? We leave that and we work for the next 6 months to get our life straight. And then one day we're sitting there and in our heart we say, there, at least I've got some of my pride and dignity back. No! God forbid! The very thing He attacked us on, and He tried to leave bleeding and dead on the battlefield, we went back, picked it up, put the band-aids on it, wrapped it up, nursed that sucker till it was alive again to try to stomp on us again. How nutty can we get? You with me? This is nuts. It's like somebody shooting at us, killing us, and they ran out of bullets and somebody wounded them for dead, and we went over there with a brand new magazine of bullets and reloaded for them, healed them up, got them well, said, there, shoot. Leave it. Don't ever go back and get it. Once you fought that battle and God has shown you and you have laid it down, don't pick it up. Walk off and embrace humility. And you know what you do in those battles? You make a choice God, I got to get my pride back because people think less of me or this. Or, God, I have to have grace. And the way to grace is humility. So the battle comes and God strips it away. And the reason He's doing that is because we would never see it. We would not know the cure. And we would not embrace the cure to get better. Just like a child doesn't want to take medicine that doesn't taste good. We don't want to do it. And God, by His grace, takes us and we're hurting and it's hard and He's stripping. And then when He gets to the point, we lay it down. We begin to come out of that. Don't pick it back up again. Leave it laying and tell God, I want to walk in grace. That's what it means to walk in grace, by the way. Is to choose grace, God in charge, rather than you and me.